Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. You know, the theme today seems to be forgiveness and redemption. And Lord, we saw that this morning in the psalm that was read, and just the heart crying out for forgiveness and coming to you for forgiveness and redemption, Lord. And just Cassie's testimony, Lord, in this little book of Philemon, we see the same theme running through it. And Lord, we are just so grateful for your grace and your love towards us, that no matter how bad of a sinner we are, you know, as Paul writes, where sin abounds, grace even more abounds. And so, Lord, we're just so thankful for that. And Lord, as we look into this letter that Paul wrote from prison to his friend Philemon, just speak to our hearts, Lord. Show us those things in this little letter that you desire us to know. And we just give you thanks and thank you for your love and your grace towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the next couple of months, we're going to be, the book of Acts ends with Paul in prison for 2 years, actually more of a house arrest type of thing in Rome, waiting his trial before the Roman authorities. And eventually he'll get released and be a free man for a couple of years, and then he'll be rearrested and eventually put to death by the Romans. But we've left him there sitting in a room, chained to a Roman soldier, and we saw he's got people coming and going. He's able to share the gospel. He's got friends coming. He's got he's holding Bible studies there. But one of the things that we mentioned last week that he does is he writes. And he writes letters. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and this letter to Philemon from prison, as well as other letters. He mentions in his letter to the Colossians that he also wrote to the Laodiceans, that he said, swap the letters. And we don't have the letter that he wrote to the Laodiceans, but he was actively writing. So over the next couple of months, we're going to be looking at Paul's prison letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But we're going to start with the letter here to Philemon. You need a little background on this to understand what's going on here. And even before we get into that, as I've been studying the book, I came up with, and there's probably more, the more time you spend studying this, the more insight you get and the more you see is in spiritual application and different aspects of the book. But basically, we're going to look this morning at three layers or three different ways of looking at this little letter to Philemon. It was written as a personal letter. Paul was addressing an issue that he wanted to bring to Philemon. He wanted some action on Philemon's part, and we'll look at that. So it was a letter that Paul was writing personally to a friend of his. Many of the other letters, other than Timothy and Titus, were written to them personally, but as overseers of the church. The rest of the letters that Paul wrote were to churches. This is the only letter we have that was written directly to a person concerning a personal issue that was happening. So we see it on the personal level. We'll see that. That's very obvious as we go through the book. But we also see in an application sense for us how our Christian character should be displayed towards one another and towards the world. And it speaks of repentance, and it speaks of forgiveness, and it speaks of reconciliation. And that's something that we can all glean from that. You know, how we should be behaving towards one another and towards people that we offend and towards people who offend us. You know, and how we're supposed to deal with those types of issues in our lives. And then on a third level, we see kind of a picture, and it's not a perfect picture, obviously, because we're talking about human beings, but it's a picture of our salvation, our redemption. We as sinners being reconciled to God through a mediator, Jesus Christ. And so as we walk through this, we'll see these things. The circumstance here, just to give you an idea, Philemon was a prominent man in the area of Colossae. And it's not up here on the map, but Colossae was in this area here. It was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Ephesus is on the coast here. Colossae's down in this area of Pamphylia and Lycia. It's about 100 miles east of Ephesus. So Philemon is a prominent man there. He's got slaves. It was common in the Roman Empire to have slaves. 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Rome was always afraid that there would be a slave uprising. Slaves were, as in most societies, slaves were just considered to be useful tools of the slave owner. They didn't have personage. They didn't have citizenship. They were just property of the slave owner. If a slave escaped, Rome really feared that because an escaped slave could start, you know, an uprising at some point. And so there was severe penalties for an escaped slave. One of the things that would take place was the owner would brand on his forehead or her forehead an F for fugitive. So it would be known that this slave tried to escape and was captured and brought back. They could be beaten. And when the Romans beat you, you know, they used whips that had on the ends either pieces of sharp stone or glass that would tear your back, so they could be severely beaten. If a rebellious slave had no intention of submitting to his owner, he could eventually be crucified. And so there was severe penalties for an escaped slave in the Roman Empire. Philemon was a slave owner. He had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Some conjecture here on my part, but you can kind of glean it as you go through Philemon and even some of the other writings of Paul. Before Philemon came to the Lord, and he was a convert of Paul, as Paul was traveling through Asia Minor there in the areas of Ephesus and Lycia and all, somewhere along the line, Philemon became a believer. But prior to that, he was a pagan slave owner. And so more than likely, he abused his slaves, treated them poorly. And Onesimus, we glean from Paul's letter, wasn't a very good submissive slave. Paul calls him unprofitable. And the interesting thing about that is the name Onesimus in the Greek means profitable. And so, or useful. And so Paul calls him unprofitable to Philemon. So he was probably a rebellious, maybe lazy, you know, kind of a slave. And so he would bring the wrath of Philemon even heavier down upon himself. And this relationship they had caused Onesimus to say, I'm out of here. And so, gleaning again from the letters, we'll see, he probably stole from Philemon and escaped. And somewhere along the line, and we don't have any timeline, it could have been a matter of months, it could have been a matter of years, we don't know what the timeline is, but he finds himself in Rome, about a 1,000-mile trip from his home in Colossae up to Rome. We know he's from Colossae because in the book of Colossians, Paul refers to Onesimus as being with him in Rome, and he says, and he's one of your group or one of your congregations. So we know he's from Colossae. And so he travels 1,000 miles over a period of time and ends up in Rome and somehow becomes a convert of the Apostle Paul. You know, God has this interesting way of weaving things, you know. Paul's converted Philemon sometime in the past, and now Philemon's runaway slave shows up at Paul's doorstep in Rome. Paul couldn't go out, so someone brought Onesimus to him as he's in chains, and he becomes a convert of Paul. Paul, after Onesimus's conversion, finds him useful. He begins serving Paul. But Paul knows that that relationship can't go on without a reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. And so the book is Paul writing to Philemon. seeking grace and forgiveness for Onesimus, this slave, you know. And so, and to get a sense of what's going on here, you know, it's hard to go and ask for forgiveness, isn't it? If you've offended somebody. You know, we in our nature would rather just ignore it and hope it goes away, you know. It's a hard thing to go ask for forgiveness. And in a lot of ways, it's a harder thing if you're the person that's been offended to forgive. That's happening in this situation. But it's happening in a deeper level than we probably would ever experience. Because Onesimus knows going back to Philemon, if Philemon doesn't accept him in the right, with the right heart, it could mean an F branded into his forehead, a beating, and maybe even death for him. That's what he's got to face going back to Philemon, not knowing. On Philemon's part, can I trust this guy again? He's ripped me off once. Is it going to happen again? You know, is he going to come back and cause a rebellion amongst the other slaves, my other servants? You know, am I just inviting trouble by inviting this guy back? And so there's a lot going on here between these guys, you know. The interesting thing is Onesimus has a lot of time to think about this because Paul gives him the letter to take back. So he's got to make that 1,000-mile journey back, you know, carrying this letter. So Paul's entrusting him with a lot. You know, I trust you enough, Onesimus, that you're going to do the right thing. And the book is about doing the right thing. You know, we're called as Christians to walk in righteousness. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, the gospel, the scripture is given to us to instruct us in righteousness. And that means to do the right thing. To do the right thing, not just between us and God, but the right thing on the plane of our relationships with one another. And so this book is about doing the right thing. Doing the right thing by from Onesimus' standpoint and going back and asking for forgiveness and repenting. Doing the right thing on the part of Philemon in as a brother receiving him back and forgiving him. And also on Paul's part. Because Paul says, I want to keep him here, but I know the right thing to do is to get your consent. So even Paul is, you know, demonstrating righteousness here, doing the right thing even towards Philemon himself, you know, as a brother, even though he considers himself Philemon's spiritual father, you know. The scripture Paul writes in Philippians, we'll look at this in a couple of weeks. Paul would write that we should not just look out for our interest alone, but for the interest of others. You know, we see this taking place in the book. And so with that background, let's look at the book of Philemon. Paul starts it out again. He's chained to a Roman soldier. Those guys must have had some interesting stories to tell. You know, you can't believe what Paul did today. You know, is there changing shifts, you know. But Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. We'll find at the end of the book that there's others that Paul has with him that he sends greetings to Philemon from. But Timothy's mentioned here because Timothy is probably the one writing the letter. You know, Paul did very little writing himself, probably because of his eyesight. You know, whenever he would sign a letter to show that it was personally from him, he says, see how big my handwriting is, you know. And so most times he would have someone else write the letter and he would add his signature to it. You know, and so here Timothy is probably the one doing the writing here. So Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, and then Timothy adds, you know, and Timothy, our brother, I'm here too. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, and to the beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. It's thought, and as I was reading this, I got that impression too, that the beloved Apphia could very possibly be Philemon's wife. And Archippus could be one of his sons who has labored with Paul on some other endeavors. Onesimus would have not only offended Philemon, but his whole household. And so very possibly this letter is being written to Philemon, but also to the household, to his wife and to his son, whom Onesimus has offended. And so as Paul is seeking this reconciliation, it's not just with Philemon, but it's the whole household has to accept him back as a brother in Christ. And so very possibly here, he's writing to his whole household. But he also mentions then to the church in your house. You know, many of the churches met in houses back then. And you would have had to have had a house big enough to fit, you know, a small congregation. And so Philemon was probably pretty well off. Onesimus may have been one of the ones that served this household or this church in the household, you know, washing the feet of the people that came in, serving them food and their fellowship lunches and serving communion and things like that, you know. Or at least, you know, he probably didn't serve communion because he wasn't a believer at the time. But, you know, serving the people that would come into the house to go to church in Philemon's household. And so Paul writing to the family and to the church that's in the house and giving them greetings. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The standard greeting that Paul would write in most of his letters. He says, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. As Paul is addressing Philemon here, he's talking about his spiritual character. You know, I pray for you and I make mention of you in my prayers always, and I hear of your love and your faith. You know, he's going to lay something on Philemon's spiritual character that is probably heavier and harder than he's ever had to deal with before. And so Paul is praising his spiritual character and what he's heard from about Philemon. You know, I hear you're a man of great faith, and I hear you're a man of great love. He hasn't told him yet, but I'm going to test that. That's what he's going to kind of lay out here, you know. We're going to put it to the limits. And, you know, God puts us in that position sometimes. He takes the academic. You know, we know that as Christians, we're to love one another. We know that we're to be long-suffering and kind to one another and patient and all these things. You know, we know it on an academic level. We read it in the scriptures. We know it. But there's those times when God puts us in those positions where he says, okay, now I want to see it. I want to see it demonstrated in your life. You know, he puts us in that hard place where we've got to be long-suffering. We've got to be kind. We've got to be patient. You know, we've got to be forgiving. Just to test our Christian character to see where we're at. You know, and that's what Paul is going to get to with Philemon. He says, I've heard about your love. I've heard about your faith. You know, you've got great faith, your great love. I'm going to put you to the test, pal. We're going to see if the rubber really meets the road when I send Onesimus back to you, you know. But that's where he's going. So he's kind of addressing these Christian character traits in Philemon that he's heard about and praising him for it. So verse 5 again, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Let's see that same love and faith demonstrated towards him as your brother is where he's going to go with this. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You know, he's kind of saying, we're going to test this and see if your faith and your love is truly effective. If it really works. And it's not love that you have, but this is the love that you've got through Christ Jesus. You know, this kind of love and this kind of forgiveness is not natural. It is supernatural. We can't work this kind of love up on our own. When somebody rips us off, when somebody offends us, it's not natural to forgive. It's natural to look for retribution and revenge. That's natural. But to forgive, That's supernatural. You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit, love, kindness, long-suffering. You know, forgiveness is part of that. We're told to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. You know, and Paul will get there as he goes through this. So he says, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. You know, in other words, in order to get through this one, you're going to have to work up all those fruits of the Spirit, you know, that have been developing in your life through Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. You know, he's been a blessing to everyone he comes in contact with, including the Apostle Paul. You know, he may have even sent him support financially in his trials. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Paul here is saying, he says, you know, I could command you to do the right thing and take Onesimus back. But rather, as a brother, as the old man Paul here in chains, in Christ Jesus, I would rather appeal to your love. That in love, you voluntarily take him back. You know, the Lord wants us to operate not out of constraint, not to do the right thing because we have to, but because we want to. Because of our love for him and our love for one another. You know, if Paul wrote to him and said, you know what, I am commanding you in the name of Jesus to take Onesimus back, that kind of thing can lead to bitterness and anger. You know, who does Paul think he is telling me this? He doesn't understand what's been done to me. He doesn't understand the hurt that's happened here. So Paul says, you know, I could do that and command you to do the right thing, but I would much rather appeal to your love. Appeal to your grace. You know, listen to me, because I'm an old man, Paul. I've been walking this road a long time. You know, Paul understood Philemon's position, and he understood Onesimus's position. You know, Paul had gone and persecuted the church. Paul had gone and separated families, had fathers and husbands put to death because he thought he was doing God a favor in fighting against the gospel. After his time in Damascus, after seeing Christ on the road and getting prayed for by Ananias, and then spending some time in Damascus ministering to the saints, with the saints there in the synagogues and all, he went back to Jerusalem. And he had to face, in the church in Jerusalem, the same families that he had persecuted. They were scared to death of him. You know, if it wasn't for, I can't remember his name, his companion that went back with him and vouched for him, they probably wouldn't have let him back into the fellowship. Paul understood what it meant to go back and do the right thing and ask for forgiveness. You know, he understood that. He knew what he was facing. You know, they could have turned on him. He's the persecutor. Let's beat him and throw him out of here, you know. So Paul understood both sides of the coin here. And so he's appealing to Philemon, out of your love, out of your Christian nature, you know, out of the heart of your love for God and your love for one another, I'm appealing to you. Listen to what I have to say. You know, much better that I can appeal to your love than make a command. And so he says, I can be very bold in Christ and command you to do what's right, what is fitting. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains. So Onesimus found the Lord through Paul's ministry while Paul was chained to the Roman soldier there in Rome. Possibly Philemon hadn't heard that yet. You know, this might be news to Philemon. This is the first time he's heard this. He says, I'm appealing to you on behalf of Onesimus, your slave that accepted the Lord here, and he's my son in the faith. I'm appealing to you on his behalf. Who once was unprofitable to you. And again, he probably wasn't a very good slave. And we'll find out later that he probably ripped off Philemon. You know, so Paul says, you know, when he was with you, he wasn't very profitable to you. He was unprofitable to you. He didn't live up to his name. Useful, profitable. You know, he's been unprofitable to you. But now he is profitable to you and to me. See, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ in someone's life will do. It will take the useless and make them useful. It will take the unprofitable and make them profitable. You know, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, the scripture tells us. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He says he was unprofitable when he was with you. But now that he's found the Lord, he's profitable for you and for me. You know, we can both benefit from this guy and from our relationship with him. So I'm sending him back. Verse 12. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. You know, when you receive Onesimus back, you receive him as if you were receiving me. You know, Jesus kind of said the same thing, you know, as we minister and give a cup of water to someone in need, we're doing it unto him. You know, when we receive the brethren, we're receiving Christ. You know, Paul says, my heart's going with him. So when he comes to you, receive him as if you were receiving me. You know, because my heart's with this guy. You know, he's coming back with a heart of repentance. I am sending him back to you. Therefore, receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul says he's profitable to me. And if he was with me, he'd be ministering on your behalf because he really is your man. But if he's here ministering to me, you know, it would be as if you were doing the same thing for me. You know, he would be an extension of your love for me if he were here with me. But then Paul says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul knew the right thing to do was send Onesimus back, ask Philemon to receive him as a brother, and if it was the Lord's will, Philemon would send him back to minister to Paul. Paul didn't want to do that without Philemon's permission, because he knew that was the right thing to do. Again, Paul would write, look out not only for your interest, it was in Paul's interest to keep Philemon, or to keep Onesimus. But he says in Philippians 2, but to look out for the interests of others also. So he knew it was in Philemon's best interest to receive Onesimus back and let him make the decision if he wanted to send him back to Paul or if he wanted to have him as part of his household again. You know, so we see Paul appealing to Onesimus to do the right thing, to walk in righteousness, go back and ask for forgiveness and reconcile. Paul is doing the right thing by considering Philemon's interests above his own. And then he's appealing to Philemon to do the right thing by accepting Onesimus back and accept him and grant him the forgiveness that he's seeking. In this, we see again, in an imperfect way, but a picture of the Father, the Son, and us as sinners. We, of course, are the offenders. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You know, we've all sinned. We've offended God. And as a result, God can't accept us. But Jesus Christ is the mediator, reaching between the offender and the offended and bringing reconciliation. And so, through Paul's ministry, Onesimus becomes a believer. Now, Paul is seeking as the mediator to reconcile him back to his owner. You know, we're all made in God's image, but we're all not reconciled to God until we come to Christ. And that mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, brings us together, demonstrates his grace. And it's God's grace that forgives us and accepts us as part of the household of God again, brings us in. You know, and so we see this picture, the offender, the offended, and the mediator, whose ministry it is to reconcile the offended and the offender so that we might be in relationship once again. And so that's what Paul is taking that spot as the mediator to bring them together. So he says, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion. You know, I don't want to force you into this, but do it voluntarily out of a heart of love. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. You know, while he was your slave, he was unsaved, he was unprofitable, you know, but maybe this whole escape thing with him ripping you off and running away, maybe the purpose of that was so that you might receive him back as a brother and have a relationship with him forever. That he might be profitable to you not only here on the earth, but you guys will have a relationship forever. You know, we don't understand God's ways. Philemon probably looked at it originally and said, oh man, this guy's ripped me off. He's run away. You know, now I'm out financially and, you know, I got to fill another spot and I got to train somebody else to do the thing. And it was, you know, and not only an inconvenience, but it was a hardship for him. But Paul's saying, but God can work this out for your good. And maybe the reason why he escaped is so you'll have him back. Not just as another servant, but you'll have him back as a brother forever and ever, and he'll be more profitable for you. You know, God knows the end. We look at the circumstances, you know, and many times we go, God, what in the world is going on here? You know, but he's got it all figured out in the end, you know. And probably every one of us have a story where something took place in our lives or with someone that we know and all, and, you know, and we watched the whole thing weave in and out, and we realized at the very end that God was in the thing the whole time. We just didn't know it. We just didn't see it, you know. Paul would write, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And he says, Philemon, maybe God allowed this to happen for your good. For the purpose of you receiving him back as a brother forever. You know, God had a reason for this whole thing. You know, it was an inconvenience to you, but God's got a bigger plan. He's got a better plan. Verse 15 again. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you? You know, he's been a blessing to me, but how much more can he be a blessing to you? Both in the flesh, you know, in serving you and being restored to your household, but in the Lord as a brother in Christ, you know. So Paul says, God's got a purpose in all this. There was a reason why he escaped. As he was in your household, he may not have been able to receive the gospel. But it was once he got out, you know, and started to get into the world and maybe saw the dangers and, you know, just got disgusted by the world, you know. And we don't know the circumstances. We don't know what Onesimus went through. We don't know how long of a period it was that he was on the run, you know. But something drew him to Christ. Something caused him to come to Paul, you know. And, gee, what a coincidence. Paul led him to the Lord and Philemon to the Lord, you know. There's no coincidence in that. God had a plan. So then he says in verse 17, and now he's going to appeal to him again. He says, if then you count me as a partner, you know, if we're partners in Christ, if we're working towards the same goal of, you know, furthering the gospel, he says, then receive him as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. Paul had planned, as we'll see at the end of the chapter here, Paul had planned, once he got out of prison, to go back and visit Philemon. He'll tell him, get me a guest room ready, you know. He's planning on going back. So he says, look, if he's ripped you off, if he owes you anything, put that to my account. I'll settle up when I get there. You know, I'll take that. Now, again, looking at that picture of Jesus, he paid our debt for our sin. You know, Paul is offering to pay the debt here for Onesimus. If he owes you anything, I'll take care of his account. I'll pay it. But then Paul throws in a twist. You know, Paul is crafty. He knows how to frame an argument, and he knows how to win an argument. So he says, if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, put that to my account. He says, I, Paul, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay. So he's signing a promissory note here. If he owes you anything, I'm signing this. I will repay it. He says, oh, by the way, did I mention to you that you owe me even your life? You know, your whole spiritual existence, your salvation was a result of the gospel that I brought to you. So what he's saying is, okay, Onesimus may owe you financially, but you owe me your life spiritually. So let's weigh the scales. I think you probably owe me a little more than he owes me, so how about if we consider the debt settled? Philemon's got it going, probably going, Paul, I can't believe you. What a work of art. Verse 19 again, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. You know, you're my son in the faith, and you're a Christian because of the gospel that I brought to you. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. He says, I have confidence in you, Philemon. I know your faith. I know your love. I know this is hard. But I have confidence that you'll do even more than I'm asking you to do. Didn't Paul write that our Heavenly Father will do even more abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above what we could even ask or think? He says, when I send him back to you, I know that you'll not only be obedient, but you'll even do more than what I say. And it kind of reminds you of the story of the prodigal son when the father is waiting for the son. The son comes back after spending all the time with the pigs and the swine and losing his fortune and everything. He says, look, Dad, I'll just make me a slave. Just make me a servant. You know, it's better to be a servant in your house than free out there in the world. You know, Dad says, what are you talking about? You're a son. Get me a ring. Kill the fatted calf. Let's party. You know, it's kind of the same thing that Paul is expecting from Philemon. I know you're going to do more than I even ask. You're going to treat this guy better than I'm even asking you to treat him. You know, that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. We deserve death and hell. through the mediation, through the cross of Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled back with the Father. Now we're just not scraping by. You know, He has given us exceedingly more than we could even ask or think. You know, the beginning of Ephesians, and that's probably the book we'll study next, Paul speaks about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And he just goes down a partial list in chapter 1 of just the blessings that we have in Christ. Not because we deserve them, but because of God's grace. You know, because He desires to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. So Paul says, I know you'll do even more than what I'm asking you to do on behalf of this guy. He says, I have confidence in you to do that. So then he wraps it up after making his appeal and doing what he can to reconcile these two guys. He says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. You know, I trust through your prayers that I'll be released and I'll be able to come. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. About 50 years later, there was a believer named Ignatius. And he would eventually be persecuted and put to death in Rome as a martyr. And he was from this area of Colossae. And as he was being taken from there towards Rome, he wrote letters. And he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. And in the church of in his letter to the church of Ephesus, he wrote praising their bishop, which would have been their senior pastor, their overseer, praising their bishop, Onesimus. And he uses the same phrases that Paul uses in his letter towards Onesimus. He is profitable and useful. You know, we don't know for sure, but there's some speculation that the Onesimus that 50 years after this letter may have been elevated to the position of senior pastor or overseer of the churches in Ephesus. You know, we don't know that. But somehow this little letter, which was probably written on one little scroll that got rolled up and sent with Onesimus to Philemon, somehow it got preserved. And it would make sense that Onesimus would have kept it in his lockbox, you know, for safekeeping. And at some point, you know, it became part of our scriptures. We don't know. But it's like God to take the foolish things of this world, you know, to confound the wise. Paul says, look around. There's not many mighty, not many noble, you know. But God does these things for His glory. You know, we don't know if that Onesimus was the same one, but it's possible. You know, it wouldn't be past God to do something like that. But in this little letter, we see this appeal for forgiveness, for repentance, you know, for doing the right thing towards one another. We see this beautiful picture of the sinner repenting and Jesus Christ reconciling us to the Father. And the Father bestowing on us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus and receiving us into His family, all because of His grace. You know, just a beautiful little letter that the Holy Spirit has chosen to preserve for us. Let's pray. Father,